Hey, it's Tuesday. It's the Daily Bible Podcast back at you with a brand new book in 1 Chronicles. We're going to be in chapters 1 through 2.
Welcome back.
But before we get there, Pastor Rod, we last election cycle, we had a candidate who was, eventually elected president in Trump, so I guess two election cycles again, who ran heavily on a pro-life platform. In fact, one of his main campaign promises was, if you elect me, I'm going to work hard to get people into the Supreme Court who are going to be pro-life, who are going to make decisions in keeping with that. And you could say he's done that. It's one of the reasons why Roe versus Wade was overturned. Well, Trump is running again, and he recently reacted to a law passed in Arizona, or I guess not passed, but verified in Arizona, something that was confirmed in Arizona, that was an abortion ban. And his response was, you know what, we'll get this all sorted out. They've overstepped. They've gone too far. So how do we reconcile? What do we do with the shift there in the candidate? And then when we're looking at, quite honestly, a couple of candidates that we're going to be interacting with and having an opportunity to vote for in the upcoming election without us overstepping our bounds as a nonprofit. How do we think through when nobody really can you point to and say, this is someone that you could feel great about as a Christian in casting a vote for?
I think there's always going to be the tension of trying to do the right thing, the thing that you think is best and most righteous, versus doing the thing that's going to be most expedient. And there's dangers there for sure. I think the problem that I see is that you have two bad options, and that's been the case for years now. You have two bad options. One's evil for this reason, one's evil for that reason. One is less evil than the other, and the likelihood of a third-party candidate showing up and winning the day is not likely. That said, though, at the lay level, you know, we're not a direct representative republic, so my vote is not gonna carry the same weight as the electoral vote. It's kind of representation. It's like, here's what I would like to have happen. And typically the electoral college votes according to the populace. That's not always the case though. So I think for the Christians who says, I want to take a principled stance and vote for someone else entirely, man, I think that's something that matters. And I think that's doing something that's according to conscience. But man, I feel for the Christians who struggle with this, because I do. And I feel the pain of that. I don't like the direction of our country. Well, we're largely losing the debate on pro-life, which is baffling. I had no idea how unpopular the idea was. I just, even among conservative states, which I don't understand. But I mean, I feel the pain. I don't know. What do you do about that?
Yeah, I'm with you. I mean, the concept of the lesser of two evils, we just talked about it in yesterday's podcast. There's no one who does good, right? So even in that category, that understanding, we can't expect there to ever be a candidate that we can stand up and say, this person is a good person to vote for, especially somebody who's not a believer. And so as Christians, yeah, I would agree with you. We have to wrestle with these things. And one of the things that's worth considering is we're going to take our, in some extent, we're going to take our vote to the Bema seat with us to appear before Christ. And so that should weigh on us to an extent as well. So I'm in the past couple of election cycles, pastors have stood up and said, we need to vote for the lesser of two evils. And I think that's helpful. I think that gives some good parameters for us. But it is worth consideration, and it should feel weighty to us. I don't think we should go in feeling good necessarily with the current state of things. I know we're not voting anytime soon, and we'll probably talk about this again before we do go into vote, but just something to keep in mind and watch as you're noticing things shift and change out there. Because look, at the end of the day, the candidates running for office are running for office to win. They're not running for office to be men of principled standards and integrity. And so that's why sometimes you see shifts like we're seeing across the board. We need to be reminded of that, because our hope is not ultimately in the deliverance coming from the Oval Office. Our hope is in the deliverance coming from Jesus and in a future with him. So for whatever that's worth. 1 Chronicles 1 and 2. 1 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, originally one book in the Jewish Bible, divided into two separate books in the Septuagint, was the first time that they actually showed up separately from one another. Then at that time, it was called Things Omitted. And that was because they thought that it was including a lot of things that weren't covered in 1 and 2 Samuel or 1 and 2 Kings. Now, not really a great name because it does cover a lot of the same material. And so it was actually the Latin translation, which is Jerome's Vulgate, which was translated around, or written around 400 AD. That's the first time that we show up with the title that we see in our English Bibles today of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We're not sure about the author. Traditionally, it was thought, though, to be Ezra the priest. The opening genealogical records suggest a date after 450 BC, which would fit with Ezra's time frame. And the chroniclers were really beginning to come into full force at that point. The New Testament never quotes from either of these books. That's an interesting note about them. They're alluded to when Jesus alludes to the writings and the prophets. They're included, but they're not directly cited by any of the New Testament writers. And so the purpose of the books then kind of focus on this post-exilic time frame. Happy to be back from exile, but faced with the stark contrast from what life had been like under David and Solomon, the Israelites needed this reminder of God's promises and all he had done in the past as an encouragement to the present post-exilic generation to be faithful to him. So the books, First and Second Chronicles, kind of emerge after the exile, reflecting on a lot of the material that we're covering in First and Second Samuel and in First and Second Kings. And it's going over these things to remind Israel about their need to be faithful to God after returning from the exile.
And there's a lot of repeated material. Again,
yeah,
you're going to see stuff in here that is familiar, especially as we read through 2 Samuel and Kings. You're going to see stuff that's like, oh, I think I read that somewhere. You have. It's in here again. It's kind of a highlight reel of sorts. This is the line of David. Here's how David's line flourishes and becomes successful by God's hand. So this is meant to be an uplifting book. It's meant to be a Cliff Notes version in some places to say, hey, we're not going to deal with the Southern Kingdom. This is Northern Kingdom, rather. This is all the Southern Kingdom. This is all the highlights. This is God's line through David. Here's what God's going to do.
So in chapter 1, then, as we get into it, it opens in verses 1 through 27 with the genealogical line from Adam all the way down to Abraham. And these two bookends of this first section of genealogy are important because they are the first two recipients of God's major promises. Genesis 3:15, the proto-euangelion, which is the promise that he would crush the head of the serpent by the offspring of the woman. And then in Genesis 12:3, for Abraham, through you will all the families of the earth be blessed through one of your offspring. And so these two are significant key figures here, key figures for us, especially in the church age, because we can reflect back on this and understand it was talking about Jesus, but key figures for those coming out of exile as well to remember and be reminded of the fact that God's promises were still intact. And so you see these names, and a lot of them are going to be familiar as you go through. Adam, you've got Seth, you've got Noah, you've got Shem. You're going to see some names that aren't great either. You've got Canaan, who fathered Sidon. You've got the Jebusites, the Amorites. You've got a lot of people here that are noteworthy in these lists. So as you read through these genealogies, the temptation is going to be just let your eyes kind of glaze over them and move on. Look for names. Look for names that you might remember and read with a study Bible next to you or a commentary next to you, because there's a lot of names that show up here that are names that you might go, oh, that must be this person, but it's a different person. It's a different one. And so when it is that person that you think of, like Caleb or somebody else, that study Bible or that commentary is going to highlight that for you and say, hey, yeah, this is who that is, and this is a good person to have there. But don't turn your mind off as you're reading through these genealogies. There's good things to note here. By the way, one quick note in 1 Chronicles 1:19, when it says, for in his days the earth was divided, okay? That is not talking about something. You may have heard of Pangaea, right? The idea that the earth was once all put together. All of the land masses were together, and eventually they broke apart. That's not what this is a reference to, but this is speaking of the scattering of the people at the time of Babel. When the Tower of Babel happened and the people were spread out, the earth was divided by languages and people groups at that time.
Yeah, cross-reference Genesis 10:25.
Yep. Well, 28 through 54, then we get into Abraham to Jacob. And again, significant bookends. You've got Abraham, like we've already talked about, and then you've got Jacob. And Jacob would become Israel and his sons, the tribal heads of the nations. And so in these verses, you've got another list of names that are significant for us and worth our attention as we read through them. One note here, you'll note in 1 Chronicles 1:43, the descendants of Esau made up Edom, and they were ruled by kings. It says, these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the people of Israel. It's important to remember that Esau was not part of the people of God. He was not chosen, but Jacob was. And so these kings are not there for us to say, wait a minute, I thought Saul was the king, and what are we doing? These are foreign kings, just like any of the other Canaanite kings. These are the kings that came from descendants of Esau. First Chronicles chapter 2, then, verses 1 through 55 is David's line. I mean, that's the entirety of the chapter here. This is King David's line. And again, from the perspective of the post-exilic Israelites, we have to think about them and where they were at right now. David was of immense significance to them. They were coming back. They were wondering, would there be a king? What was the future going to hold? What did this look like? And so being reminded of David and the promises to David and his offspring in 2 Samuel 7, which we're eventually going to get to, but this idea that there was going to be a king from David's line that would sit on his throne and rule forever and ever and ever, this was a reminder to the people, hey, continue to trust the Lord's plan. Don't forget about David. God, just as he had provided descendants to this point, was going to continue to provide descendants for King David. Chapter 2, verse 10, you've got this guy Nashon in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 10, N-A-S-H-O-N, Nashon, prince of the sons of Judah, is mentioned also in Exodus 6:23 and Numbers 2, verse 3, as contemporary of Moses and Aaron. So just for a time marker, as you're going through this list here, when you get to 1 Chronicles 2:10 in the list of descendants before we get to David, Nashon, he's right there at the time of Moses and Aaron. And so we're kind of there. And then you'll look below that. You'll see, okay, here's Salmon. He's a fish. Here's Salmon and Boaz and Obed and Jesse. And then there comes David. And so that kind of shrinks things down. I don't know, PR, if that stood out to you at all, but that kind of caused me to go, oh, wow, man, that it's a smaller time frame than sometimes we think it is when we see these names put stacked in such close succession with one another.
Is it always true that a genealogy is precise?
Exhaustive.
And yeah. Exhaustive? I think it's probably fair to suggest that that's not always the case, that you have a lot of truncation to say, okay, this, I want to say these people aren't important, but
right,
we're tracing the line that really highlights the intended point of the author. And I think this could be that case, or it may not be. I guess my point is, I don't know if that's a truncation or if that's actually the time frame that it took place in.
Right. And you're right. Sometimes other names are left out, but I think here, when it's specific to say, you know, Nashon fathered Salmon and Salmon fathered Boaz and Boaz fathered Obed, it's possible these are the grandfathers or great grandfathers, but I think the simple reading of the text would say there is that succession there from the time of Moses down through the time of David. And people did live longer during that time and during that season. I mean, we're not talking about that long, I guess, especially with longer time frames, because if the Exodus was around 1400s and David ruled around 1000, you're covering about a 400-year span there through, what is that, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 generations. That's reasonable for that amount of time. But I think sometimes you think Moses, you think David, and you think such a vast time between the two that it's helpful to see things like this. All that to say, genealogies can be helpful for us. 1 Chronicles 2:15, David's listed as Jesse's seventh son, not his eighth. What do we do with that? Is that a textual error? What's going on there? Answer might be, at least one potential explanation could be that one of David's brothers, one of Jesse's other sons, did not have any children. And so in a genealogical record, he was not included in the list of sons, because it was only including the sons who continued the family line. And so that's why David might be considered as the seventh of Jesse's eight sons here in this list. We don't know exactly why. This is nothing that needs to shake your faith or undermine your faith, but that is a potential reason why that all eight sons may not be listed in the chapter here.
I also read that this might be something that the author does on purpose as a means to kind of symbolically make David number seven, the number of completeness, the number of perfection. You know, God created the earth in 6 24-hour days, and the seventh he rested. So there's a sense of maybe the seven is symbolic, and that's why he moves David there. That's possible. I wonder if that's the case, then why not move him to number one? Because he was the most preeminent of his brothers.
Right.
It's interesting. And again, this is why I come back to, I love the fact that we have these names here, but it may not possess Western 2024 precision and the way that we typically expect it. So when you read something, you might say, oh yeah, this is exactly what happened. But that's not always the case. The author has desires and has a purpose that may be broader than just giving you a list of names.
Yep. Well, the rest of chapter two then goes into further detail regarding the tribe of Judah. And this is what we're going to face and encounter between now and the next, seven chapters through chapter nine, at least. There's going to go through the genealogical records of the various tribes, and we'll talk through them. We're going to read through them together. Don't give up during this stretch. I know this can feel laborious to read all these names. keep going. And hey, if you need a balance by jumping over to the Psalms or jumping over to the Gospels, hopefully you're still reading through the Gospels like we talked about it at in the Gospel Challenge there. It is April, so we're still in Matthew. And so hopefully you're still doing that. And that's also giving you a little bit of a breath of fresh air as we're working through some of the tougher sections. And they are tougher, not in the sense that they're not important. They are important, but we're with you. We get it. Sometimes it's hard to read, and this person fathered and fathered and fathered and fathered and fathered. But it's a reminder to us that God's word is reliable, that he keeps account, that he's not just making things up on the fly, that these things are worth our attention and our focus here.
Yeah, remember, all scripture is breathed out by God, and all scripture includes, get this, all scripture. And that includes Chronicles, which is the Bible that Jesus read. And so Jesus read this, and he would have benefited from it. He would have learned from it. And of course, you and I are far removed from these names. They're not even in part of our physical lineage, unless you happen to be Jewish, as I myself am. But there's the names here matter. These are real people. They had real people, real lives, real kids. They had real grandmas and grandpas. And these are people that lived, and they're part of the lineage of the Messiah. And that's what ultimately makes this important. God used all these people in varying degrees to bring about his Savior, our Savior, Jesus.
That's good. By the way, I noticed that flex there. Didn't go unnoticed.
Well, I just want you guys to know, if you guys want an autograph, I'm happy to provide one.
All right, y'all. We'll keep reading your Bibles and tune in tomorrow for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.
See you then, guys.
Bye. Hey, thanks for joining us for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. We hope and pray this has been a blessing to you and your time in the Word. If it has, if you would subscribe to this podcast, leave a like, leave a comment, and share it with some friends and family, that would be awesome. If you need more information about Compass Bible Church here in North Texas, you can go to compassntx.org. Again, that's compassntx.org. And we'll be back with you tomorrow for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.